First Peter chapter 2. We're just going to use this verse as a launching point. To get started, we're going to be moving around a lot, so keep your Bible ready. As you know, we started a series on the Holy Ghost in you, and so we're kind of laying the groundwork for this. We talked last time about the old and new nature, the fact that those two words don't appear in our Bible. There's just the old man, the person I was before I got saved, and there's just the new me, the person I am now that I've been saved. So we kind of talked about that, because you can't really understand the work of the Spirit in you unless you understand what else is in you and what we are. And so we're going to kind of pick up that thought tonight, and we'll eventually kind of get over to more directly the work of the Spirit. But just one verse to get rolling, verse 11 of chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. We're going to look at this idea of fleshly lust. We're going to talk tonight specific about dealing with the flesh, dealing with the flesh. Father, we pray that you bless our time in your word this evening as we approach it. Give us understanding of this. We're so thankful for the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and I think the more that we understand our need of him, the better we'll understand his work, the more thankful we'll be for his work in us. And so we pray that you'll help us maybe to understand that a little bit tonight, lay some foundation for that. Be with our singles who are at the singles conference. Pray that you'll help them have a good time there, speak to their heart. We pray that they'd come back excited, revived from the preaching of your word. What a good opportunity to sit through message after message. And so I pray that you'll speak to them. Thankful for their willingness to go. And we pray that you'll, I know many took off work and so forth. So we pray that you'll just bless their effort for that. And again, watch over and give them safety as they return in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Dealing with the flesh. You know, as I said, we talked last two Wednesday nights ago. Of course, I didn't preach Wednesday night, but two Wednesday nights ago. We talked about sin in us and trying to understand why it is that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is so important, why it's so necessary. And I said then, as I said a moment ago, we have to understand his work. To understand his work in us, we have to understand our need of him. And we talked about the fact that sometimes, you know, in trying to explain things and simplify things, and I'm guilty of trying to simplify things, we sometimes use terms that aren't terribly accurate. One of those many times is this idea of the old and new nature. I said last time it doesn't, neither one of those terms appears in the scriptures. Paul only talk, he does talk about old sin. Certainly talks about the old man, talks about the new man, because it is just me. You know, I was a sinner. God saved me. He made me a new man. That's better than an old or new nature. And so we kind of talked about that at depth. I don't want to go back into that again. The problem is, though, that when we, you know, when we're not as accurate as we should be about one thing, it kind of tends to misunderstanding other things as we go down the road. And one of those that I think we sometimes don't understand, and if you have perfect understanding of it, then Lord bless thee. Amen. But if not, then maybe we'll help out with that tonight. Want to talk again about this thing of the flesh. What is the flesh? The definition of the flesh and what that means. And sometimes when we think about an old and a new nature, that there's this old nature that's renting space in me, you know, that's renting space in my mind, or I have this new nature, these two things within me, these two entities within me, it also messes up our understanding of the flesh. And so we're going to kind of work on that and hope to straighten it out tonight. First thing I want to do is define what it is. What is the flesh? And what's the definition of the flesh? And as I said, our problem with the old and new nature that abides in me gives us a wrong understanding of it. One of those terms, again, that we have a hard time understanding sometimes is the flesh. It's one of Paul's favorite words. Matter of fact, Paul uses the word flesh just in his books. Paul uses the word flesh 99 times in 85 different verses. So that's a pretty serious subject when Paul speaks of something that much. 37 times or so, roundabout, depending on how you classify him, but around 37 times or so, he uses it of the physical body. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he spoke of the fact that he had a thorn in the flesh. Of course, there he's talking about his physical body. And so around 36 other times or so, that's how he used it. About 25 times of those 99, about 25 of those he used in reference to human beings or in reference to the human race. In Romans 3:20, Paul said, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. He's talking about no human being, no fleshly person, if you will. No human being can be justified in God's sight by the deeds of the law. Then the rest, about 27 or so, somewhere around there, around 27 times, he uses it and what we sometimes call a Paulism. Paul had this unique ability to take words that take them out of reference to what they normally refer to and use it to teach some kind of truth. Paul was kind of a master at that, and he uses the flesh as a Paulism as well. He does that about 27 times, and he does it to teach a truth concerning sin, concerning the flesh. And he says this in Romans 7:5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions," he talks in that same verse about the motions of sin did work in our members. And he talks about the flesh and relationship to sin. It's in this Paulism, or the way that Paul uses the term flesh to teach about sin, that's what we want to try to understand in his word. How's Paul using the word flesh in those 27 or so references to sin itself? You all with me?
Amen.
Okay. Now, there's one thing we need to clear up first as we get started, just to make sure we all understand. Rather than trying to define all this as we look at different verses, let's just get some of it out of the way up front, and then maybe the verses will make sense when we look at them here in a minute. The one thing that we need to clear up and understand is what Paul meant when he said flesh, or maybe better yet, what Paul did not mean when he said the flesh. You know, we saw in our worldview series when we were talking about creation, and we talked about the difference between creation and evolution. And of course, we said and understand that we did not evolve. Amen. We've never been apes. We're not the highest evolved form of ape. We've never been an ape. We've never been related to an ape. You might have some people in your family you think of as an ape, but we're not related to them in the sense of them being an ape. And we know that we are a special creation of God. God made us uniquely. We talked about that at length. And he made us, not only did he make us uniquely, but he breathed life into us. We became a living soul. That's different than anything else in creation. Of course, the most important thing, we spent one whole message on this, the fact that not only did he make us, not only are we unique in the sense that he gave us life, but we were made in his image.
Right.
That's certainly what separates us from everybody else. So again, we're not some kind of highly evolved ape. We're the special creation of God. There is one way, though, in which we are similar to the apes, or one way in which we're like the apes. That is that God made our bodies of the dust of the earth. And when we were working on that passage, we said the word dust means finest particles. And it's not necessarily referring to dirt, it's referring to matter. He made our bodies out of the smallest particles of matter, the smallest particles of the stuff that all of creation is made out of. And so our bodies were made out of that same stuff. And so while we're not apes, our bodies are made of the same minerals, the same particles, the same chemicals, all that other sciencey stuff, you know, that everything else is made out of. We're made out of the same stuff that everything else is made out of. So our physical bodies are made of the same stuff, not only that the apes are made out of, but our physical bodies are made out of the same stuff that rocks are made out of, the same stuff that trees are made out of. It's our physical bodies. We're made out of the same stuff that all of those things are made out of. Now, what's important about that to understand is that because of that, our physical body is just the stuff of creation. That's all it is. It's the same stuff rocks are made out of, trees are made out of, and that's all our bodies are. It's the stuff of creation. That's one of the reasons why I'm looking forward to getting a new one that won't be made out of the stuff of this world. But for right now, we're stuck with the one that's made of the stuff of creation. Now, since our body is just made out of the stuff of creation, same thing rocks are made out of and trees are made of, what that means is that our physical bodies are not capable of sin. You understand that, don't you? Your physical body cannot sin because it's just chemicals. It's just chemicals and minerals and water and fat. Amen. That's what that's what our physical bodies are made out of. That's all it is. Some of you may be muscle, but some of us more fat than muscle. What that means is that if my body is not plotting against me to sin. It's not plotting against me to sin. Listen, my body's not plotting against me to sin when I get home from church tonight any more than the big oak tree in my backyard is plotting to sin while I'm here at church. You know, our body is certainly racked by the curse of sin. Because of that, it's diseased and decaying and dying because of the curse of sin. But my body, my fleshly body has no ability to sin and has no desire to sin. It doesn't plot to sin. It's just stuff. Are you with me? That the rest of creation is made out of. That's all that it is. And so while Paul uses the term flesh 37 times of the human body, the 27 times or so he uses it as a Paulism concerning sin, it's not referring to the physical body, which cannot sin. It's referring to something else. Now, we now listen, you may, well, some of you look convinced, some not so, but when we think about the flesh sometimes, we think of the body, do we not?
Right.
We think, well, boy, my, you know, my flesh, as if my body is my problem. You know, my body's what's causing me to sin. My body's what's driving me to sin. My body is plotting against me. I sometimes think that's true, but not in relationship to sin. All right. And so we tend to think that our body is the problem, but our body's just so much stuff that's incapable of sin or not able to sin. So what is the flesh then if it's not the physical body? Well, I read a bunch of wordy definitions. One of them, or some of them went like this, the whole person's fallen state. One guy wrote, our fallen, perverted, and selfish propensity. One other guy wrote, the totality of our spoiled condition. And so there's a lot of wordy definitions out there. I know this much, it's not the sinful nature that's renting space in me. That's not what it's referring to, because there is no such thing as that. You know, when Paul uses the word he's referring, I kind of jobbled, mixed them all up and came up with my own extremely wordy definition. And so when Paul uses the word, he's referring to this. He's referring to our inborn, that which is innate, that which we're born with. He's referring to our inborn, fallen, sinful propensity. You know what propensity is? It's what we're most likely to do. Our inborn, fallen, sinful propensity to perverted. Perverted simply means in violation of God's word, wicked. Animal, which simply means we seek to do those things which satisfy self, and selfishness. So let me put it all together. When we use the word, we're referring to the inborn, fallen, sinful propensity to perverted animal selfishness. We want to please self and the desires of self. And that's the result of our fallen nature, which we inherited. It's innate in us. You didn't have to get it after you were born. We were born with it. And so when we talk about the flesh, we're not talking about something I can cut out of me. I'm not talking about something I can remove. It's as we saw with sin last time, it is me. The flesh is me. It's the fallen part of me that has this propensity to sin, this propensity to selfishness, this propensity to lustful things. That's the fallen. It's the fallen sinner in me, the fallen sinner that I am, I should say. It's not in me, it is me. Does this make sense? You know, if a guy came in here tonight and we noticed his hand was eaten up with leprosy, you know, we wouldn't look at that and say, oh my word, his hand has leprosy. No, we would say, everybody run, he has leprosy, he is a leper. That's what we would say. His hand is not the problem. He is a leper. He has leprosy coursing through his blood, invading every tissue in his body. And the same thing is true of sin. You know, we don't look at somebody and say, you know, it's not the fact that I've sinned. It's that I am a sinner. It's coursing through every part of me. We covered this last time. It affects the way I think, the way I perceive things, the way I understand things. It affects how I hear what you say to me.
Right.
Should remember that. And it affects sometimes how I talk to you. It affects everything about us, how we see and understand things, because it runs throughout all of us. You know, if someone here tonight, and don't do this, but if someone here tonight goes out and gets drunk after church tonight, we wouldn't say, oh, how sad, his flesh made him do that. We wouldn't say, how sad it is that his body drove him to go out and get drunk. That's not what we would say. We would say this, I cannot believe he went out and got drunk. Wouldn't we? Here's what you would probably say after hearing this message. You would say, he has a fallen propensity to sin. And I cannot believe that he yielded to that fallen inborn propensity that everyone has and went out and got drunk. That's probably what you'd really say. Because we have that propensity within us. You know, this idea of a sin nature in me, this idea that my flesh or my body is causing me to sin, that's kind of the Baptist equivalent to the old devil made me do it. It's not my body that's making me do it. Amen. It's not some sin nature within me that exists in me somewhere that's making me sin. I am a sinner. And as a result of that inborn fallen sinful man, I have a propensity to be selfish. I have a propensity to desire to fulfill the lusts of my mind. I have this propensity to do all this wicked stuff because of who I am and what I am. But it's encouraging. Amen. So far, it's encouraging. Now, this idea that there's a sin nature in me, I said it's kind of the equivalent of the devil made me do it. So before we, I want to look at some better known verses. I just assumed for you that you would not want me to expound on all 27 verses tonight in one message. So I decided to just pick the better known ones. Well, it didn't amen, so I'm assuming, let's do it, man. Let's do all 27. Hey, I'm on board. All right, get settled in. No, we're not going to look at all of them because I want to go home too here eventually. It's been a long day. But we're going to look at some of the better known verses where this idea of the flesh appears and look at that. But before we do that, just want to real quickly notice a couple of verses or a few verses where the idea that this is a propensity, when Paul talks about the flesh, he's talking about this propensity within me, this inborn propensity to sin. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. We'll start with the lesser ones and work our way up here a little bit. Colossians 2. Colossians 2 in verse 18. Paul, of course, says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind." Notice that phrase, fleshly mind. He's obviously not talking about the body here, is he? And he's talking about religion, and he's talking about our propensity to be puffed up. That's a propensity, isn't it, within us, to be filled with pride? We have this propensity to be boastful of how spiritual we are. Yeah. Amen. Of how religious. We have this propensity to notice how much more spiritual I am than you are. That's a propensity to be puffed up in our minds. That's the propensity, the inborn propensity of the flesh. Go from there, if you will, to Colossians 2. Look down at verse 23. We're already in 2, but look in verse 23. He says, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." And he talks about it's our propensity to be more concerned. Again, we don't have time to expand on these verses. You can do that later if you want to. He's talking about our propensity to be more concerned about honor. I'm sorry, more concerned about fulfilling the desire of the flesh, more concerned about my fleshly propensity than I am honor. It's true, isn't it? It's amazing how some people will destroy their honor in an effort to fulfill some desire of the flesh. They don't care about honor. We just want to fulfill the propensity of the flesh. And again, it's this idea of this driver propensity. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just want to see this idea of the flesh is not referring to our bodies. Your body doesn't sin. Your body doesn't have a drive to sin, a desire to sin. It's just stuff of creation. The flesh is that propensity in me toward sinful things. That propensity in me to desire those things that are wicked and sinful. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. We just read this when we started. "Dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And Peter here, this is not Paul, of course, but Peter talks about this propensity to fulfill the lusts of our fallen state. More so than being concerned about our soul, these things war against the soul. Come on, it's true, isn't it, that many times because of the propensity of our innate sin, we're far more concerned about fulfilling the desire of the flesh than we are what's good for our soul. That's how strong this propensity is within us. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh," talking about his physical flesh, "arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." And he says this, "and that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." And he makes the point that we should no longer live in the propensity to fulfill the lusts of our fallen state, but rather our primary concern should be, there should be a propensity to do the will of God rather than fulfill our fallen state or the desires of our fallen state. Look over in 2 Peter, this one and one more. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 7, talking about Lot, how God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked in 2:7, then 2:8. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust of the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, despise governments. Presumptuous are they. Here's your word. Self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries and so forth. And we see that idea of flesh. It's self-will. That innate inborn propensity to self-will. And we see it early in our kids, don't we? As you've heard me say so many times. That's the reason why one of the first words kids learn is what? No. 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 Coming in there to close second probably is mine. Not long after that is, I can do it. Amen. And that's when we start clubbing the other one over the head with something. It's that propensity within us, you know, and to fulfill the desire of the will. Look over in 1 John. This is not Paul, of course, but John. One of the really good verses on this whole idea is 1 John 2. And we'll look at some verses. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. He's not talking about our bodies here, is he? He's talking about all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Man, that summarizes, does it not, the propensity of our fallen nature. We saw it in Eve before when she fell. It's good to the eyes. I want it. It makes sense to me. I don't care what God says. I don't see anything wrong with it. I want it. It appeals to me. And so we see this whole idea of the idea that the flesh is this propensity to fulfill the desires of our fallen nature. We are a fallen people. And because of that, we have propensities toward that fallen nature. It's not my body, it's me that's the problem in my fallen state and fallen condition. Right? Everybody with me? All right, well, let's look at a few better known verses and we'll wrap this up. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. If there's questions about these verses that I don't explain and you're curious about, let me help you out. Go home and study. Amen. Find out. Because I don't have time to go into each of these in detail. So we're just kind of look at some of the high points of each. Romans 7. These are some of the better known verses where the word flesh appears. Would be great, wouldn't it, if the flesh was something in me that I could eradicate. Wouldn't that be good? I could go have it taken out, removed, but that's not the case. All right, again, we're just not going to look at all 27, just a few. Romans 7 and verse 5. It says this, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, pointed out by the law. Remember, Paul said, I wouldn't have known sin if the law hadn't told me. Which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now, this verse is a pretty good explanation of the flesh. First notice this though, that Paul here is not referring to the physical body. The reason I know that is because Paul says this, when we were in the flesh. That's past tense, isn't it? So he's not talking, because they're still in their body. And so he's not talking about the physical body because he's talking about something here that is past tense. So it's not the body. And then he equates the motion in verse five, he equates the motions of sin with the flesh. He says in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin. Now the flesh is that propensity. When I was in a state where the propensity to sin was driving me, when I was yielding to that fleshly propensity to drive me. And he talks about the motions of sin. The word motion simply means passion or strong inclination to do something. That's what the word motion means. So the flesh, or this passion to sin, he says, as I yield to that passion, that drive, that motion of sin within me, he says, as I do that, it manifests itself in my members. Now we're talking about the body. Are you with me? It manifests itself in the members. Notice verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, when we were allowing ourselves to be controlled by that propensity to sin, When it was the passion of sin, the motions of sin that was driving me, which the law pointed out to me was sin, it says it did work in our members. And notice what it did. It manifested itself in my body. My body doesn't sin, but my body manifests my decisions to sin. I sin with the body, do I not? And notice what he says in verse 5. It didn't bring forth good stuff. It brought forth fruit unto evil, or fruit unto wickedness. And so as I yield myself to that propensity to sin, it's manifested in my body, and it never produces anything good. It always produces that which is evil or that which is wicked. My yielding to the propensity was manifested in what I did with my body. And what it did was produce wicked works with my body as I yielded to that propensity. Does that make sense to us? Again, it's this propensity to sin. And then look over in Romans 7 down a little bit further, down to verse 18. And again, we definitely don't have time to take this passage apart. We'll see what we can in a little bit of time we got. 7:18. This one confuses a lot of people, I think. He says in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." I always love reading this, especially out loud. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. And I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man," please notice that what? I am. He says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So there's a lot going on here that we don't have time to get into all of it. But first of all, notice this, that Paul is clear that it is he himself who's sinning. Come on, there's no mistaking that. Paul says, "O wretched man that I am." He's not blaming his body. He says, "O wretched man that I am." He's not trying to point what's going on to something else. He's not talking about some sinful nature that's renting space in him. Paul says, "I am a wretched man because of his sin." Now, Romans 7:18, he mentions his flesh, which we know is not his body. Verse 18, he says this, "For I know that is... I know that in me, that is in my flesh." He's not talking about his body here, because we know the body can't sin. The body doesn't drive us to sin. The body doesn't have any desires to sin. It's just the stuff of creation. That's all it is. So when Paul says, talks here about his flesh, he's not talking about his body, since again, it's just the stuff of creation and it doesn't sin. Sin can only be manifested in the body. The body can't sin. So Paul was saying this, "I know that in my natural propensity to sin as a fallen being." He says, "I'm a fallen being, and I know in that natural propensity to sin, there is no good thing." You understand that, don't you? That, especially young people, well, we should all understand it. That in those desires that we have, that natural propensity to sin for rebellion, for freedom, for all the stuff that we long for in our fleshly propensity, Paul says there's no good thing in that. There's no good thing in that, Paul says. There's no good thing that comes from yielding to our natural propensity to sin. No one has ever yielded to the natural propensity to sin and walked away saying, "That was a good thing right there." Might seem like it for a moment, but it won't seem like it very long. Now, this passage, as you're aware, is about Paul's struggle as a child of God dealing with his fallen, wicked state, that fallen, wicked propensity, while living as a child of God. Now, with an innate desire to please the Lord, he's wrestling with this innate desire to satisfy his sin. So this is what he's wrestling with, is it not? Verse 23, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Now, he's not, again, talking about his body is the problem, but he sees that propensity being carried out in his body, in his flesh, in his members. He says, so there's this war for me to act on that propensity that's within me. He says, I see it warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Again, it's in me, but it's being manifested in his members. And again, it's not his body, because in verse 24, again, is where he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am. He understood that he was the problem. He saw a propensity in him that was seeking to influence the use of his members. Because that's what it does, isn't it? Our sinful propensity seeks to influence the use of our members. And he says, I see this war within me, this war taking place within my body. He says in verse 23, again, I saw another law in my members. But he recognized that propensity to sin was the result of his own fallen state. That's why he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am. He realized my body's not the problem. My members aren't the problem. The problem is that I have this wrestling with this propensity that is within me to sin, to fulfill those desires of the flesh, that propensity to sin and to lust and selfishness and so forth. Paul wasn't schizophrenic. He wasn't having personality disorder here. Paul's not saying I'm two different people. He says there's just me. And within me is this innate, inborn, fallen propensity to selfishness and to sin and to wickedness that's not as concerned about the will of God as it is fulfilling its natural desires. But I also see within me as a saved person this desire to serve God and live for Him. And so I'm one person, but I'm wrestling with these innate desires. We're not talking about two inborn natures here. We're talking about the same guy with this new desire of the things of God to serve Him and live for Him. And he recognized that as a fallen man, it was his own sinfulness that sought to draw him away. Amen. You with me? Amen. Now again, there's a lot going on here, but you don't want me to get off on this verse for the next 2 hours. Look in chapter 8. In chapter 8, look what it says in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Listen, this verse to me, pretty straightforward, isn't it? If I give myself to the propensity of the flesh, that's the things I'm going to mind. If I give myself the desires that came with being born again, after the thing, if I follow the leadership of the Spirit of God in my life, then I'm going to be concerned about those things. He goes on and says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and what? That's a pretty powerful couple of verses. He says, if I give myself to constantly thinking and focusing on and cherishing and petting the desires of this propensity to sin, well, that's how I'm going to be minded. Isn't that what he says? Listen, you watch enough. How many times we preach it? You watch the wrong stuff. That's how you're going to be minded. You hang around with the wrong people. That's how you're going to be minded. Listen to the wrong stuff. That's how you're going to be minded. If we feed that propensity to sin, that's how we're going to be minded. However, if I follow the leadership of the Spirit of God and seek those things which feed that new man that God made me to be, then I'm going to be minded that way more so than the other. Are you with me? Then he makes this statement. I have a choice. If I follow the propensities of the flesh, I will never find what I'm looking for. But if I follow the propensity, I guess we could say, of the new man that God made me, there's where joy and life and peace is. Nobody ever found peace, did they? By following the propensity of the flesh. No one ever found joy. It's sad, isn't it? So many young people become convinced that if they follow the desire of the propensity of their flesh, that somehow they're going to find joy. That they're somehow going to find peace. That they're going to find somehow life. And how many broken young people do we have to see before people get the idea there's no joy and peace and fall in the propensity of the flesh? If you feed and focus the propensity to sin, then you'll mind the things that desire to satisfy that. As a result, in verse 8, so then that either after the flesh cannot what? Please God. How as a saved person, as a young person or an older person, do we somehow think that we're going to find joy in following the desires of our flesh, the propensity of our flesh? How do we possibly think we're going to find joy when God is very clear that if we follow the propensity of the flesh, we cannot please Him? Because the propensity of our flesh will never lead us closer to God. It always leads us farther away. Isn't that true? One of the greatest evidences of salvation is a progressive victory over that innate propensity to sin. Let me say that again. One of the greatest evidences that I'm saved is when I begin to see in my life a progressive victory over the innate propensity to sin in my life. I wish when I got saved, God said, that's it, taking it out, never have to worry about it again. Doesn't work that way, though. I have to gain the victory over my progressive innate nature to sin or desire to sin. Look what it says in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh. You know, if you're saved tonight, you don't have to do what the flesh says. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. And he says this in verse 9, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, in other words, if you're saved, and the Spirit of God is in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. One of the great evidences of the indwelling of the Spirit, one of the great evidences of the Holy Ghost in you, is a progressive victory over that innate propensity to sin. Amen? Wouldn't it be great if when you got saved, first of all, God would just remove it? That'd be great. But even if he didn't remove it, wouldn't it be great if you just got instantaneous victory? God saved me. I just got instantaneous, total victory over that innate propensity to sin. It doesn't work that way, does it? But you know what we do is the Spirit of God is in us and Holy Ghost is in us and we become aware of his presence and we give him more and more opportunity to work in our life. We slowly, progressively gain victory, do we not? Over that propensity to sin. You know, I can sin just like anybody else. We never get to the point where we can say, that's it, I'm done sinning. Never works that way. But you know what? There are things, and listen, I'm not saying this boastfully, so you'll understand in the context. There are sins I'm not worried about. I'm not in the least worried about going out and getting drunk tonight. The thought would never even come to my mind. Because a long time ago, I got progressive victory over that. Amen? I'm not worried about... I'm not thinking on the way home, and I think I'll stop by Casey's and get a pack of cigarettes. First of all, it's like $5 a pack. And in my rebellious years, I did do a little of that, but back then I could get them on base for like 14 cents. Now they're $5 a pack. It's ridiculous. Or more. I don't know how much they are, whatever they are. But I'm not worried about going home and doing that tonight. You know why? Because I got victory over that a long time ago. And there are other things I get victory over. Now, there are things I'm still working on. You say, what are those? I ain't telling you. But there are things I'm still progressively trying to get victory over. And let's be honest, sometimes we've got to go back and reconquer something. But one of the evidences that we're saved is the Spirit of God working in us to progressively gain victory over that propensity that's within us to sin. That's why if someone claims they're saved, they have no desire to get victory over sin. That's why if you have a person who's saved and all they can think about is how when they get out on their own or when I have the opportunity, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Something's wrong with what you've got. Because the Holy Ghost that's within you should be leading you to get progressive victory over the propensity to sin. And I guarantee it's not leading you into fulfill that propensity. Something's wrong when a young person, all they can think about is, man, when I get out on my own, something's wrong with what you got. That's the reason Paul says, if indeed the Holy Spirit of God be in us. Galatians chapter 5, quickly. This one and one more verse and we're done. Well, we're almost done. I got to tell you what to do about all this and we'll be done. You don't want to leave not knowing what to do, do you? Galatians 5. Look what it says in verse 16 quickly. We'll just kind of read these and move. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You already know what to do, don't you? Follow the leadership of the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. And if we do that, we will not be as apt to fulfill the propensity of the flesh. Because he's never going to lead me to seek out that propensity. He says in 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And he lists the works of the flesh here in verse 19 and so on. Now clearly this is not referring to our physical bodies. If you substitute flesh with fallen propensity to sin, he says, you know, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the fallen propensity to sin. If we follow his leadership and listen to his leadership, when we give ourselves over to that fallen propensity, it's not long before that sin is manifested in our bodies. Because remember, the body can't sin. All it does is manifest where my mind is. Which is why it goes on to say, now the works of the flesh are these: adulteries, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, seditions, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. He says, when I yield to that propensity, my body doesn't sin. I use my body to do these things, which is why I need to be careful. And then Ephesians chapter 2, quickly. Ephesians 2. Verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lusts of our what? For flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. The word conversation refers to conduct of self, how we conduct ourselves. And if you conduct yourself after the fallen propensity to sin, then you'll fulfill those desires. Absolutely you will, just as the children of wrath do. You know what's wrong with lost people? They have no desire to do anything but fulfill the propensity of the flesh, the propensity to sin. And as a result of that, they're under the wrath of God. And if I do the same thing, I'm guilty of those things that they are guilty of and deserving of the wrath of God. So this thing is, the flesh is just this innate, inborn propensity to sin. So what do we do about this quickly? Well, first of all, number one, realize that when you were born again, if you're born again tonight, say amen. Amen. Right. Well, if you were born again, God did more than rescue you from hell, but he made you a new person in Christ. And as a result of being made a new person in Christ, you and I are not bound to obey the flesh. I'm not bound to obey the propensity that's within me. Again, Ephesians 2, where we are, it says in verse 4, he says, but God, he talks about these desires of the flesh in verse 3, but then in verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved. And it's through salvation that he made me a new person. So I don't have to do, I sometimes convince myself that I have to, that it's so strong that I must follow it, but I don't have to because God made me a new person in Christ. He didn't give me a new nature, as we use the word, he made me a new person so that I might begin to stand up against that propensity. Never convince yourself that you have to obey the propensity to sin, because you're not bound to follow your fallen self. Look over in Romans 8. I'm going to go fast here. Romans 8. Never convince yourself that you have to follow that propensity, because you don't have to follow your fallen self. Paul says this in Romans 8:12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. He says, I'm not indebted. I'm not in bondage to my natural propensity because I've been made a new person in Christ. Now, before I got saved, I was, because there was just the old man. There was just the old lost man. But now that I've been made a new creature in Christ, I'm not in bondage to that fallen self. I'm not indebted to my flesh to have to fulfill its desires. So never convince yourself that you have to obey your propensity. Secondly, remember that no matter the apparent satisfaction in the moment, There is no life, there is no joy in fulfilling the sinful, fallen propensity. We already saw that over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, so we won't turn there again. Never allow yourself to be convinced that somehow there's going to be joy in fulfilling my propensity to sin. There's no joy or peace, remember that verse? By following it. Look over Galatians 6. Instead, you eventually suffer all the consequences of that fallen propensity. Nobody should leave out here thinking, well, here's what I want to do, and I'm going to do it. And I know the Bible says, but I don't like Eve, I don't see anything wrong with it, so I think it's going to be okay. There's no joy in that. And eventually you suffer all the consequences of following your fallen propensity to sin. Remember this verse in Galatians 6 and verse 8? For he that soweth to his what? Flesh. He's not talking about the body here. He's talking about that innate sinful desire. If you sow to your innate sinful desires, you reap the consequences of those. You don't find joy or peace, you reap the consequences. Because whatsoever you sow, of course, that's what you're going to reap. Real life and joy is in overcoming that propensity. Look what he says in Romans 8. Let's move on. Next, first of all, understand that there's no joy or peace in this. Secondly, first of all, understand that God made us a new person so that we can overcome it. We're not indebted to that sinful propensity. There's no joy and peace in that propensity, no matter how much we convince ourselves that there is. But then thirdly, determine in your saved life a desire to please God. Determine, I'm going to please God. I'm determined that my desires, I'm not going to just default to my desires. I'm going to determine to please Him. Because you've got to determine to do so, don't you? You've got to make that determination. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Because you have this innate sinful desire, and if you don't determine to stand against it, then you're never going to succeed. That's the reason Paul writes what he does in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I've got to determine, I'm not going to just surrender to the propensity of my flesh, this propensity for sinful desires. I'm going to determine, I'm going to stand, and I want to perfect holiness in my life rather than constantly surrendering to that propensity to sin that is in me, that is a part of who I am. As a part of that determination, Romans 13, look over there if you will, as a part of that determination to stand in the face of those sinful propensities, as a part of that determination to obey God rather than your animal propensities, don't forget about Romans 13, 14. Hey, have you made a determination to do that? Have you determined within yourself? I'm not just going to give in to my sinful propensities all the time because I want to please Him. Well, if that's the case, remember Romans 13 and verse 14 where it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for what? The flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. How many times have we heard this preached? Don't make provision for your sinful propensities. If you have a problem in some area, don't feed it. Amen. Keep yourself in the house of God. Keep yourself around God's people. That'll help strengthen those godly desires rather than strengthen your propensity. So if we're going to make that determination to not roll over to my natural propensities, but rather to perfect holiness and to do the will of God, you need to remember that you can't make provision for your flesh. Another determination or another part of that determination is in Galatians 5. Look there, if you will, Galatians 5. This one and one more will be done. Galatians 5. I'm already over, so who cares at this point? Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the what? If you're going to determine, I'm not going to give in to my natural propensity, then don't make provision for the flesh. And whatever you do, don't make provision for your natural inclination to sin by using liberty. Right. Well, I got the freedom to do this, and I think I should be able to do that, and I don't see anything wrong with that. And where in the Bible does it say? Don't use your liberty as an excuse to follow the natural propensities of the flesh. Amen? Amen. And then lastly, most important of all, you will fail unless you remember your greatest weapon in the battle against your innate, inborn, fallen propensity to sin, and has realized that the indwelling of the Holy Ghost and submitting to his leadership is absolutely necessary. Galatians 5, last verse, Galatians 5, look what it says in verse 16. For this I say, walk in the what?
Spirit.
Spirit. Walk under his leadership, under his guidance, under his direction, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know why? Because he will never lead you to fulfill the propensity of the flesh. Listen to him. Walk in his leadership. Follow him. He goes on to verse 17. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. You'll never fulfill the desires of the spirit by following the desires of the flesh. They are contrary one to another. So therefore, follow the leadership of the spirit. Do you believe tonight it's necessary? Look what he says in verse 24, and we'll be done. Galatians 5 and verse 24, he says this, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. When I died in Christ, God gave me victory, the ability to have victory over that propensity. I'm no longer bound to it. I'm not a debtor to it any longer. He goes on and says this, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections. And then he says this, if we live in the what? Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glorying, provoking one another, envying one another. That's the flesh. But he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Paul says we've crucified that fallen propensity. So how does that work? Well, follow the Spirit of God. And so, you know, as we talk about him within us, we think about, there's so many things we think about, but one of the greatest missions of the Holy Spirit is to help me gain progressive victory over this propensity to sin. Amen? And I know this much, if I listen to him, you know, listen, I have never followed my propensity to sin that the Holy Spirit of God has not gotten in the way. Amen? That he has not said, what are you doing? You shouldn't be doing this. This is wrong. Amen? And you know, when I sin, I step over him, over his warnings to sin, because he will never lead me to do so. It's so important that we listen to his still, small voice. You know, the Spirit in you longs to help you crucify the flesh. He longs to help you get victory over that propensity that's a part of every one of us. It's one of his primary works. He won't do the work for us. We have to realize that salvation and new birth, it gives us the provision for victory. We have to realize there's no joy or contentment in the flesh, just eventual unwanted consequences. You have to determine within yourself to please God and not the flesh. You have to make no provision for the flesh. You can't use your liberty as an excuse to fulfill the flesh. But most of all, we've got to be conscious of the third person of the Trinity that dwells within us, because he will always be yelling, stop, 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 if we'll just listen. He will never lead you to follow the flesh. You know, no one here that's a child of God who has yielded to their innate propensity to sin has done so without the Holy Ghost sounding the alarm. We just need to listen to him. Why don't you stand with me, if you will?